Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you now again on the Sabbath day to give you grateful thanks for all that you do for us. Thank you for the physical food that you provide for us and also the spiritual food as well. Thank you for the Feast of Pentecost that is approaching very soon. We pray that you will help us to focus on that and to continue to grow and to do your will. So we ask for your guidance and your direction upon this Bible study this afternoon and also your protection as we go home. Thank you very much for everything, and we ask all of this by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to be going into Genesis chapter 22 through 24 today. We're going to be going through some stories that I'm sure you are familiar with and probably have read, if not once or possibly several times before, but hopefully we'll bring out some other pertinent information today. And first of all, we're going to be going through chapter 22, which deals with Isaac being sacrificed by Abraham, or the sacrifice that he was to do, that God commanded him to do. And we're going to notice, and there's so many things that we can talk about that we could go into a long Bible study on this section of Scripture itself, but the parallels between the sacrifice that Abraham was to do with Isaac and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the symbolism that is there. The comparison between the sacrifice of Isaac and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you'll see some of that as we go along here today. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. And notice again, as these are the bold letters that I have put on the screen, on the scriptures, to bring certain things to your attention, certain words and phrases, and we'll talk about them as we go. But verse number 2 is an amazing scripture. To be a father and to be asked to sacrifice your son. And I think for any of us that are fathers, that would be something that would be a tremendous thing to be asked of to do. And here we find that God was telling Abraham to do this. Now, something that we want to bring to our immediate attention, that God's purpose was stated right up front of what this was about. He was testing Abraham, or as the old King James, I believe, translates it, was proving Abraham on whether he would be obedient or not. It's interesting, but we see the phrase said to him, Abraham. God was talking to Abraham here. This was the seventh time that God had revealed himself to Abraham after he had entered the land of Canaan. And 7 is the number of perfection. And we could say that Abraham was being perfected in a certain way by being obedient to God in following through with this commandment. But this was the 7th time that God had revealed himself to Abraham since arriving in Canaan. Our English word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the plural form of God, and its meaning is God the Creator in its essential meaning. So this was God, the creator of the universe, the God of everything that was commanding Abraham to do this. And of course, this was Abraham's greatest test to sacrifice his son. We've talked about in this Bible study series all the various tests that Abraham had gone through. The very first one, to leave his family, to leave his country, to leave his kindred and go to a land that God would show him. 1,000-mile journey. Taking his family and all of his goods, his herds along with him, going into the promised land, and not too long after being in the promised land, a famine came upon him. Had to go to Egypt, where he was tested there. Then after being released from Egypt and coming back to the promised land, Lot and him, they both had so many possessions, their herdsmen quarreled amongst each other. And we find as we go along the way, one test, one trial after another. And yet this was his greatest test. And would he prove worthy? We see the phrase here in verse number 2, his only son. Now we know that this wasn't his literal only son. He had Ishmael, and he would have even more sons as well. But this phrase, our English word phrase, only son, when you go back to the Hebrew meaning of it, means that he was uniquely born. A son that was uniquely born. I think the Nelson Study Bible puts it pretty good here. It says, the same idea is the description of Jesus as the only begotten in John chapter 1, verse 18. Indeed, the Greek term for only begotten is used to describe Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. The point is not that Abraham had no other children, but that this was the unique child in whom all the promises of God resided. So when we see that, take now your son, your only son, that's referring to the fact that he was the one that had these unique promises that were going to come through him and his descendants, through Isaac. Here's the scripture from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's the way it's termed here in Hebrews. In other words, that he was uniquely born, the unique child in whom all the promises of God resided. Here's a map for you that shows the journey that he would have to make to sacrifice his son. First of all, we read in verse number 2 that he was going to go to the land of Moriah. And that was a 50-mile, 3-day journey to go from Beersheba in the southern part, the very extreme southern border, down here, southern part of Palestine. It'd be a 50-mile journey from there up to where Moriah would be. Now, Moriah is identified with the temple site in Jerusalem. I have a companion scripture here for you in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1, where it says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. It wasn't known as Jerusalem yet. It hadn't been built as a city yet. That would come later on. Actually, David would build it. But where he was going to, from Beersheba, here, 50-mile journey up to where Jerusalem would eventually be, was the Moriah, where he was to sacrifice Isaac. And again, a 3-day journey, a 50-mile journey. Verse number 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. I think it's noteworthy to understand that he obeyed immediately. No dragging of his feet. He gets up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, servants along with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, and that I have that in bold letters because that is significant, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you think about what that third day, 3 days, might have significance and symbolism as far as it relates to the eventual sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Verse number 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and notice, and we will come back to you. Both of us are going to come back. And yet he knew he was going to be going to sacrifice Isaac, and yet he told his servants, we're going to come back. Verse number 4 mentions the third day. The Companion Bible points out that the number 3 is symbolic of the resurrection. Of course, Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40 tells us that Jesus Christ said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so would the Son of Man be in the earth. 3 days. 3 is symbolic of the resurrection. And it was exactly 3 days' journey from Beersheba to Moriah. Again, the symbolism and the how these things go together, the sacrifices. He told in verse number 5 to the young men, the servants that went along with him, to stay. Because if they had gone along, they might have tried to prevent that sacrifice if they saw him with the knife about to bring it down on his son. But he also had such confidence, such faith in God, that he told those servants, we will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham had no doubts. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, he's listed as one of the very faithful. Again, we will come back to you, the faith that he had. Then verse number 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. I've got that phrase, two of them went together, in bold letters, because that's going to be repeated again in verse number 8. And that has great significance. Verse number 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? By now, Isaac is realizing that they're going up to worship and to sacrifice, but there is no lamb. And I see all the other equipment for the burnt offering. And he asks his father here. Verse number 8, Abraham said, My son, and he said this with confidence, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds to this. It says, the wording is stronger in this order. God himself will provide. The very creator of the universe, don't worry, he will provide. The phrase, the two of them went together, again, resourcing the Companion Bible, compare the Father and the Son in the antitype. The two of them together, and the Father and the Son, as Jesus Christ was about to be sacrificed, their will was united together in what Christ was about to do, in the sacrifice that the Father would make as well, giving him up. The two of them together. Again, the symbolism is just so important in this section of Scripture. Verse number 9, excuse me. Then they came to the place, which again, as we mentioned in verse number 2, is Moriah. Moriah means where the Lord provides. That's what it means. They came to the place, Moriah, of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And it doesn't give the description there, but if I was him, I'd have been shaken in my sandals at that particular time. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac by now knew that he was the sacrifice, but there's no mention of him resisting at all. As Jesus Christ did not resist and completed the Father's will. You know, Jesus Christ knew. He knew from the prophecy what he was going to be going through. But he was willing to complete the Father's will. Verse number 11. The angel of the Lord called to him as he's got this knife up and ready to bring it down. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here am I. And I imagine there was a moment of relief for Abraham when he heard those words, his name repeated twice. God called out to him twice for emphasis. And it's interesting that this is the first of seven times that a name has been repeated twice in Scripture. For instance, Jacob, his name was called twice, Jacob, Jacob in Genesis chapter 46. Moses, Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. And Saul, Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse number 4. This was the first of seven times, and again, seven is complete, means completion, completeness. God called him twice. The angel of the Lord here, and we've talked about this in previous Bible studies, was God who is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the one that would become Jesus Christ, the one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush that said, Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. It was God talking to him. And this is God, Jesus Christ, who would become Jesus Christ, who stopped him from completing this act. I think that's very, very interesting to contemplate and think about, that Jesus Christ, the one that would become Jesus Christ, stopped Abraham from killing his son. And yet, he did not stop himself from the sacrifice that he went through. There was no holding of the phone there. He went through with it. Verse number 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He was willing to go through with it, just like the Father and the Son were as well, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he knew the fear of Abraham now. This term, fearing God, I like the way the Bible Knowledge Commentary describes the fear of God. That means to reverence Him as sovereign, to trust Him implicitly, and obey Him without question. And that was reflected in the statement that Abraham said, we will come back to you. Absolute faith and confidence, trusting in God. Something for us to think about and contemplate on. Do we have that kind of confidence and faith in God as well? Continuing on, verse number 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham's words in verse number 8, where he said God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, it came to pass. Verse number 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or if you're reading in the old King James, it's Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And that became a proverb, a saying that the children of Israel would say later on in history, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Remember, going back to chapter 16 and verse 13, Hagar, when she was in the desert with her son and they were about to die, they had no water, and she put him under a shrub bush to have a little bit of shade, and she says, I don't even want to see my son die. And God brought up a wellspring for her, and they lived, and she called him God, the God who sees, for providing for her. And God provided a lamb for a burnt offering here in this story as well. Again, the Nelson Study Bible, as God provided a ram instead of Abraham's son, so one day he would provide his own son. Moriah is where Jerusalem and later the temple were built. And it was at Jerusalem where the Savior would die. So again, all of this, the connection here between the sacrifice here and the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the symbolism that is involved, it's a wonderful, wonderful story to contemplate. Verse number 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. The first time that he called Abraham was to stop the process of the killing. This time, the second time, it was to bless him because he had followed through. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. These are the physical blessings. And notice all the wording that's in here. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Stars as the stars of heaven. The sand on the seashore. And of course, this is talking about the physical blessings that the descendants would have. And you know from our literature, you know from the United States and Britain and prophecy, and the all the things that we have taught throughout the years, that the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have come to be the British and American peoples, and they did receive these physical blessings. We are blessed today to live in this country and all the rich blessings that we have. And possessing the gates of their enemies, that has held true as well when Britain and U.S. were at the peak of their power, you know, controlling sea gates like Hong Kong, the Panama Canal, India, so many important ports and sea gates. And yet we're losing the pride of our power in losing those sea gates as well because of sin and falling away from God. But those are the physical blessings that were promised because of what Abraham had done. Verse number 18, the spiritual blessings. In your seed, All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 16, going back to that, God said, by myself I have sworn. I think the Nelson Study Bible shows the meaning of this, that God put himself under a complete obligation to fulfill those blessings because of what Abraham had done. When a man took an oath, it was considered unchangeable. When God took an oath, his eternity guaranteed the fulfillment of his word. In other words, this was going to be fulfilled, and God guaranteed it. Possess the gates. In the ancient times, the walled cities, the gate was the most important part of the city that controlled access to the city, controlled the city itself. And again, their descendants would possess the very important gates throughout the world. In verse number 18, the spiritual blessings, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, the coming one, the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come as one of his descendants. Continuing on, verse number 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, those that had been waiting, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So Abraham returned with his son, as he told those men he would. We will come back. And they did, as he had said in verse number 5. Now the story is going to shift. It's going to shift to the last part of this chapter, excuse me, from the story of Abraham and Isaac to the story of Rebekah, a wife for Isaac, the son. And we have a couple, three scriptures here that we'll go through rather quickly. But the last part of the chapter shows the significance is the birth of Rebekah, who had become the wife of Isaac. And this is important because through her, all these descendants are going to come, these multiple descendants and the blessings as well. Not only Isaac, but also Rebekah. So her birth is important. Verse 20 through 24, and I won't read all of the names of these family members of Abraham. Verse number 20, it says, now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, indeed Milcah also has born children to your brother Nahor. And of course, from this family line, verse 23, Bethuel begot Rebekah. And Rebekah would become the wife of Rebekah. And she's important too because of the promises that would come through her. It's interesting, the name Rebekah literally means cord with a noose, like a cowboy would have, you know, a lasso with a noose, to ensnare with beauty. So I imagine there's some of us men that were ensnared with our wife's beauty, and she lassoed us and got a hold of us and brought us in. That's kind of the meaning of Rebekah. Okay, chapter 23. This is going to deal with the death and burial of Sarah. Verse number 1. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. It's interesting, I don't know if you can read that, that's in small letters, but she's the only woman in the Bible whose age is mentioned. The only one. And of course, all these multiple descendants come through her loins as well. Verse number 2. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And they had been through a lot together, going through the promised land, going to Egypt, and all that they had done. Sarah lived 127 years, and she saw Isaac reach his adulthood. Verse number 3. Then Abraham stood up before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Seth, saying, Abraham had a slight dilemma here now. Where is he going to bury his wife? He didn't actually own any land in the promised land. So he's going to speak to the sons of Heth. Heth are sons of Canaan, known, that became known as the Hittites. from chapter 10, verse number 15. Now, most of the Hittites, generally speaking, moved to the land and went to a land north of Palestine in the area of modern Turkey. But there were pockets of them throughout the Middle East, and especially here in the land of Canaan. These are the ones that he's going to negotiate with to get a burial plot. Notice his words in verse number 4. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. How many times do you hear in messages during the Feast of Tabernacles a minister get up there and give a sermon on being strangers and pilgrims? Throughout the years, I imagine you've heard a sermon like that, referring to us as being strangers and pilgrims on this earth, looking forward to something better in the future. It's interesting the way it's put here. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Again, a foreigner and a visitor, he was a resident alien. The Nelson Study Bible points out that his words here were self-deprecating to help him establish a bargaining position. In other words, I'm just a poor foreigner, a visitor here. I need a place to bury my dead, to try to have them sympathize for him. Verse number 5. And the sons of Heth answered him, saying, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. The fame of Abraham, his wealth, how God had blessed him, you know, all the adventures that he had had. People knew about it in that day and time. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold you from his burial place that you may bury your dead. So the Hittites were offering Abraham to bury Sarah in one of their burial plots. It'd be like, you know, their cemeteries, and they say, just bury her in one of our plots. Abraham was held in high esteem by the people of the land. The term mighty prince means the prince of El, or the prince of God. These are pagan people, and yet they knew there was something special about this man, Abraham. Verse number 7, they offered, you know, him to bury Sarah in one of their plots. He stood up and bowed himself in respect to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, the Hittites, and he spoke with them, verse number 8, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zophar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So Abraham wanted to purchase a burial spot for his family, not just to borrow one or to use one of the Hittites' burial places. He wanted to buy one for his family. And the cave of Machpelah, which he eventually will negotiate with them and buy, in that cave, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah were all buried there. Now, verses 10 through 15, we're going to see an example of the type of Bedouin bargaining back and forth that would happen. If any of you have ever been to Mexico and you've gone through one of their, you know, shopping areas where you can go and barter with them, you know, they like to do that, you know, and they'll say, okay, you know, would you like this, you know, whatever it might be, whatever trinket is, I'll sell it to you for 5 pesos. Well, they're giving you the high price and they expect you to barter them down. Well, that's the way that was done in that kind of society, bargaining back and forth. This is what's going to be happening here in verses 10 through 15. Verse number 10. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence or the witnesses of the sons of Heth, all who entered the gate of his city, saying, so there was quite a gathering going on here of these people from around the city to watch this negotiation go on. And he says, verse number 11, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. Notice it's repeated 3 times. I give it to you in the presence or the witnesses of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now Abraham in respect, bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land and said, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead." He didn't want to have it freely given to him. He wanted to buy this cave. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? We're friends. Bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So Abraham wanted to buy this particular cave, and he'd pay in silver. At this particular time in history, coins weren't even in usage. It wouldn't be till about 1,000 years later, somewhere around 600 BC, that coins would be used regularly. This shekel here was actually a weight. It's the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. 450 shekels here, which Ephron said was the value of the land, would equal 45 pounds of silver. That's a lot of silver. That's what he said it was valued. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field. Remember, trees are very valuable in that area of the world because it's so dry. All the trees which were in the field, which were in the surrounding boards, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in the gate of the city. So amongst all these witnesses, there was a deed drawn up. Abraham actually purchased for 45 pounds of silver the cave at Machpelah. There's precise details given here, the trees in the field, the surrounding borders, and there were witnesses involved. And the place Mamre, of verse number 17, was where God had promised to Sarah that within a year she would have a son born. Word commentary adds this: in a sense, the purchase of the plot of land of Machpelah was a step towards Abraham and his descendants acquiring the whole land of Canaan. Of course, that would happen after the children of Israel had left Egypt and come into the promised land. But this was kind of a first step towards that. Verse number 19, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan." So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this: Canaan was now Abraham's new native land. But interestingly, the only part of the promised land Abraham himself ever received, he bought. And that was a burial cave. And that's interesting to contemplate. The only thing he was promised, all the promises, that laid out into the future yet. The only thing that he ever owned was a burial plot. And I think that has great significance for us too as well. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. There's something better yet in the kingdom of God. Here's a cave, an archaeologist in an actual burial cave in Palestine. Some of the probably family members that were buried there. And this is probably what it looked like, where something similar, where Abraham buried Sarah and the rest of his family and himself was buried there as well. Somebody asked in Jonesboro if it's known where his burial plot is, and it is not. Nor is the burial plot of Moses known. And most likely because if people knew that, they would erect a shrine there, they would make it a holy place, and they'd worship that, and that God doesn't want that kind of worship towards men or places where men are. He wants worship towards himself. Anyways, that was a question that was asked, and I thought I'd bring that out to you. That's the end of chapter 23. One more chapter now, chapter 24. This chapter has to do with the obtaining of the wife for Isaac, Rebekah. And this is very important. This is a long chapter, But it's very, very important as we go through this. You'll see how God was working in these events to make this happen for Rebekah to be the wife of Abraham. God was working, and that's what this chapter shows. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in his age. In fact, he was, Barnes Notes points out that he was probably 140 years old at this time, and Sarah had been dead 3 years in what we're reading here in verse number 1. Abraham was old, well advanced in his age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. You know, we've read time and time again God promising the blessings. Now it's actually written that he had blessed him. Whoops. Okay, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. That's something that was done anciently, which had significance. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, go back to the country where I was from, and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Verse number 1, going back to the statement that God had blessed Abraham in all things, this is the first time explicitly said that Abraham had been blessed in all the things that he had been blessed with. The 45 pounds of silver was evidence of that, and amongst all the other things. The oldest servant here in verse number 2 was most likely, although he's not named here, most likely Eliezer of chapter 15, verse number 2, who took control and maintained all of Abraham's household, which was a huge job in itself. He told him to put his hand under my thigh, which was a type of oath, a pledge of obedience. And he's sending him back to his country, and he wanted this servant to be obedient to his words. He says, make you swear, because it was a highly important matter, to look for a wife for Isaac from the land of his family. And he specifically said, not from the Canaanites, because Abraham knew they worshipped false gods, that they were pagan worshippers. And he didn't want his family being influenced by that. But to go back to my country, my family, to go back to Mesopotamia. And we'll see that in verse number 10. Verse number 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? That's an interesting question. I'm going to go back, all the way back to Mesopotamia, and I'm supposed to bring a woman who's never seen this man back to marry him? You think she'll be willing? But Abraham said to him, beware that you don't take my son back there. Don't take him back to Mesopotamia. And most likely that was because, remember, God had told him to get out of that land. Get away from that land because there was pagan worshippers, moon worshippers there as well. But he did want someone from his family to be a wife. Notice verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my family, and spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. The confidence that Abraham had that God would be with his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And he put a clause here now. If this woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Again, the confidence that Abraham had in God. He's sending his servant to go look for a wife. He had such confidence that God would be with him to help him in the adventure, the journey, that he even had a clause in this that if a woman does not want to come back with you, you're released from this obligation. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And that has significance, putting his hand under his thigh. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. Again, Abraham is confident that God will guide his servant. The angel here spoken of is grammatically from the Hebrew is equivalent to the angel of the Lord. So God would be with him on this journey, in a way of referring to God's presence being with the servant. Here's the explanation of putting his hand under the thigh of Abraham. I like the way Word Commentary explains it. It says this: since the Old Testament particularly associated God with life, and Abraham had been circumcised as a mark of the covenant, placing his hand under Abraham's thigh made an intimate association with some fundamental religious ideas. Remember, circumcision was the sign of the covenant, the pact between God and Abraham. So the servant putting his hand there would be a sign of a pact between them as well, in the job that he had to do looking for a wife for Isaac. Verse number 10. Now between the pact that they made and verse number 10, there's some time between them. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Here's a map of the Near East. Nahor is where he's going to be headed to, which is also known as Haran, where the family lived. There's where it is. Haran, right up here. It was a 450-mile journey from the southern part of Canaan down here all the way up to Haran, where the servant would go to the family and find a wife for Isaac. Oh, before I go into this, I want to back up and mention, remember that Abraham had been told to leave from the southern part of Babylonia, Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to Haran. And that was their first stop-off point, where Terah, his father, died. And they stayed there a while, and then he eventually went into Canaan. So the family, Terah's family, stayed in Haran. And it was only Abraham and Lot that went into Canaan. So this servant's going back to where the family resided, 450 miles. Camels are pointed out here. In this particular day and age, camels were actually very rare. Very rare. And it was a sign of great wealth to have camels. And this servant is leaving with 10 camels. And all of the master's goods, the many gifts for the bride's family, another indicator of Abraham's great wealth. So a 450-mile journey from the southern part of Canaan up to where the family resided, city of Nahor. Verse number 11. And he came, a certain amount of time had gone by, the journey that it took. He comes now to Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. That's a very significant verse there. He comes to, remember, we talked about this in the last Bible study, wells were very, very important in that part of the world. It kept them alive. It kept their herds and their flocks alive. It was the place, let's say, put it in quotations, where things were happening. The well. You know, it wasn't downtown, it was where the well was. And at evening time, the women would come out to draw water. The custom was for women, especially unmarried girls, to draw water for the flocks. That was their job and their duty. Evening time, when it got cool, they would go to the water well, draw out the water, and begin to take care of the herds and the flocks. Here's a picture I have for you of that very thing. A woman drawing water out of the bucket and the herds around her that she's going to give the water to. That was the custom. So this servant is coming to where young, single women, unmarried women, come out to gather water. To put it in the vernacular, just to put it into perspective today's time, Bill will like this. This would be the place to check out for the chicks. You know, if you're a young guy and you want to find out where the young, single women are, you go to the well, the city well. And that's where this astute servant is. Verse number 10, now he prays. He prays, verse number 12, I'm sorry. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. And he's looking at all these women. He's going, which one could it possibly be? And he's asking for help. Now let it be, verse 14, that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown my kindness to my master. He's praying for God's intervention to show him who the right one would be, and that she would actually give him a drink and give the animals a drink. Now, most of the women coming to draw water out were concerned about their own herds and flocks. They weren't worried about a stranger's flocks and herds. So this would be a special sign that she was concerned about this man's flocks and herds. Abraham's servant prays to God that the wife of Isaac would be the one that fulfills this special request. And it happened. As soon as he got done speaking this prayer, and it happened, before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, just as he had prayed, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So, again, his prayer is going to be answered here. Rebekah, granddaughter of Nahor, is the one that comes out. She's grandniece of Abraham. Verse 18. So she said, drink, my lord. Then quickly she let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew water for all of his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He was probably amazed. He had no sooner spoken this prayer, and here's this woman fulfilling his request as he had asked. Wow, God is really coming forward here. And of course, the journey is going to be successful. She is going to be the one. Verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? This is going to be a gift to show that she would be the proposed one. I don't know if, Bill, if you gave a nose ring to when you proposed or not. No? Okay. Neither did I, Bill, so I don't think it would have worked. Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So Abraham's servant rewards her for serving him and also shows her his great wealth by giving her these gifts. And her response shows that she is from Abraham's family, confirming that she was part of that family. Verse 26, then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He had done exactly as Abraham had said. God was with him, and he begins to thank God. He blessed the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman, because this is all happening, ran and told her mother's household these things. Now the servant, most likely Eliezer, was so moved that his prayer had been answered, and that he had been led to the house of my master's brothers. Verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban, he's quite the character. And we're going to run into him with Jacob later on in one of the next Bible studies. Laban ran out to the man by the well. You know, he heard about all these gifts, most likely. That's what he had on his mind. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," and that he went to the man, and he stood there by the camels at the well. And again, camels were rare, so he's realizing this particular servant is from a man of wealth. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the camels for you." He's buttering him up. "Come on in, you wealthy man." So Laban appears to be welcoming. But what he really noticed was the rings, the bracelets, the camels. He was thinking about rewards for himself. Verse 32. Then the man came to the house, unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him. But he said, "I will not eat till I have told you about my errand." So he said, speak on. So he wanted to tell the family now, as they were gathered together in this meal, about all that Abraham had told him to do, the adventure along the way, how he had discovered Rebekah. And so now, that is what he's going to do. From verses 32 through 49, Abraham's servant tells the family about this mission. So I'm going to read through this rather quickly because he's rehashing what had been done. But again, it's important because it shows how God had led him through all of this for the sake of Abraham and Isaac. Eliezer's mission on behalf of Abraham. Verse 34. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, so great that even the Hittites knew who he was, a mighty prince. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." To Isaac, all this great wealth, he's saying. "Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.'" You know, very good possibility. "But he said to me in faith, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.'" Then he continues on about his mission in verse 42. "And this day I came to the well," knowing that the women were coming out to get water at the well, and said, "O Lord," as he prayed, "O Lord God, my master of Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand before the well of water. Please give me a little, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will draw water for your camels also.' Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." And again, he's telling this. All the family members now are gathered. He wants them to know that God was with him in all of this adventure. Verse 46, "And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for a son. Now," as he finishes this story up, "if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn the right hand to the right hand or to the left? Can I have her? Can I take her to be the wife is what he's asking. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, the father actually gets involved here as well, answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good." Now, most likely, it's not stated here, most likely these individuals were pagan worshipers. It was a center of moon worship, and Abraham had been told to get away from his family because they were pagan worshipers. But these men recognized, especially from the story that had been told, this comes from the Lord. "Here is Rebekah," verse 51, "before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, because he realized it's coming to pass. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. A lot of wealth was given to the family on Rebekah's behalf. Here's an interesting point. In that society, in the ancient times, a woman's brother gave her sister in marriage, which explains why Laban, Rebekah's brother, was negotiating this marriage contract. And the servant thanks God, prays to God, worships him for actually having this come about and taking place. And Rebekah and her family were given expensive gifts as bride money. Verse 54, "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank," they made a feast, "and they stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master, it's time to go.' But her brother," Laban was a character, we're going to see this with Jacob later on, "her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go.'" So first they had said, "Oh yeah, you can take her." Now they said, "No, let her stay a little while." And it's kind of interesting, when you go to the Hebrew, this phrase, "a few days, at least 10, literally means days or 10. And the Companion Bible says it's a longer but defined period, and Word says it could be up to a year or 10 months. So they were asking for her to stay a lot longer period of time, which could have been up to a year. But the servant of Abraham is having nothing to do with any delay. Nothing at all. He says in verse 56, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." When they heard that, they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Notice that phrase, Rebekah says, "I will go." Some of the commentators say that she is a female Abraham, Rebekah. She didn't know where she was going, had never been there. It's going to be a 450-mile journey to a land where she had never been, away from her family, her kindred, to marry a man she'd never met. And she says, "I will go." Just like Abraham said, "Yes, Lord, I will go." Okay, we're winding down here now, verse 59. "So they sent Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah." So even the family man is going, the family of Rebekah is blessing her as well. "And said to her, 'Oh, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.'" Most likely inspired by God here in what they said. "And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed." Word commentary brings out something interesting here. Rebekah's name sounds even more like a play on the root to bless, even more than Abraham's. And the connection is made here explicit. Her name, like his, contains the consonants B and R, which begin the verb bless. The phrase thousands of 10,000s actually can mean uncountable numbers. And again, Word says, this is another play on her name. For 10,000 is Rebaha, quite similar in sound to Rebekah's own name. It is through Rebekah that a promise of a multitude of descendants for Abraham will begin to be realized. And again, this story is so very important because God was with Abraham to actually have this woman delivered for Isaac, her son. And they said, may your descendants possess the gates of the gates of those who hate them. The same promise that had been made to Abraham in chapter 22, verse 17. Okay, final scriptures here, verse 62 through 65. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. This was the place where Hagar had received God's, where she thought she was going to die, and God provided for her the well water in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to her servant, who is this man who is in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And of course, that's what a bride would do in the ancient times, to put a veil on until her wedding night. Finally, verses 66 and 7. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, we don't get the whole story that was recounted to the family here, but it was something when Isaac heard it. I bet his jaw was dropping as well, that God had been with them in all of this. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay, that's the end of that story. Now some lessons from what we've learned so far. First of all, to fear God, which is what Abraham did, means to revere him, trust him, and obey without question. And Abraham proved it by offering Isaac. It's a lesson for each and every one of us, going back to chapter 22. The only part, here's another lesson, of the promised land that Abraham received, he bought, and that was a burial cave. God's promises do not end with this life. And that's something that we need to consider as well. There's something even greater in the future in the kingdom of God. God provides for those who live by faith. He worked out beautifully the circumstances in acquiring a wife for Isaac. And that's what all of chapter 24 was about. Finally, I'll leave you with this. Abraham purchased a small part of Canaan, but much more was to come. All disciples must look forward to the eventual fulfillment of God's promises. And again, that lays out in the kingdom of God.